If you would, open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll notice in the bulletin, Eric Floyd was supposed to be preaching in San Diego this morning, but his flight was canceled. He couldn't get there from here. So their loss is our gain. He's going to come read Scripture for us and lead in prayer in a few moments. Ron is home from the hospital, ornery as ever, I guess. He's home. Lynn Nybert, Lord willing, is leaving the hospital today. And they'll be staying, Todd said, in Columbus for 3 to 4 more weeks. But she's having, surgery pain, but the organs are working well, and they're very encouraged. And Lord willing, this evening I'll be preaching at Todd's Road and then in Danville on Tuesday. So I covet your prayers as we travel and preach. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin our reading in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. All right. Let's stand together now as Isaac leads us in singing our call to worship.
Precious is the name of Jesus, who can have its worth unfold, far beyond angelic praises, sweetly sung to hearts of gold. Precious went to Calvary groaning, he endured the cursed tree. Precious when his death atoning made an end of sin for me. Precious in his death victorious, he the host of hell o'erthrows. In his resurrection glorious, victor crowned o'er all his foes. Precious Lord, beyond expressing, are thy beauties all divine. Glory, honor, power, and blessings be henceforth forever thine.
You may be seated. Turn to 125.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, have I, whereby thy grace to claim. before the throne, I stand in Him complete. Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this thy word. We thank you for the living word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we desire to know more of Him. Lord, as we've gathered here this morning, Lord, as you've brought us here, we pray that you would bless us with your presence. Lord, that you would let us see more of the Savior, more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, cause us to rest more and more in Him. Lord, bless our pastor as he stands in this place this morning. Lord, to declare that which you've laid on his heart. Lord, bless him in preaching your word. Lord, truly, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, to declare the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless him. Lord, cause us not to hear the words of a man this morning, but that you would be pleased to speak through your servant. And Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, open these ears and let us hear of the Savior. Let us rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of our number who are in a time of difficulty and trouble, Lord, for those whom we've heard a good report, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to be merciful unto your people. Lord, that you'd see fit to heal. Lord, bless and keep. Lord, so many in a time of trouble, those we know of and many who we do not know of. But Lord, you know your people. Lord, you know their burden. Lord, we pray your hand upon each and every one. Lord, we pray for our young people, Lord, these young ones, these many young ones you've blessed us with. Lord, protect and keep them in this world. But Lord, above all things, Lord, we pray your mercy upon them. You be merciful to our children. Now again, we thank you for this opportunity to worship. Lord, bless us with your presence. Set aside the thoughts and cares of this world. Let us see Christ. For it's in his name we pray and give thee thanks.
God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm.
Let's open our Bibles. Now again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I titled the message this morning, The Importance of God's Word. Now you all know that we make much of God's Word here. We read His Word aloud in every service. When we preach verse by verse through God's Word, normally verse by verse through a book at a time. So we've covered the whole book, and so that we'll be taught the whole counsel of God. If I just bounced around and picked passages, different passages to preach from every service, I would trust that the Holy Spirit was leading me. But invariably what would happen is I'd pick all my favorites and just, you know, and much like our lesson this morning, I would probably avoid that subject of church discipline, you know, quite honestly. But I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad we go through that so we see how God's church is directed and led is by the public worship service, by the preaching of the Word. So if we just go verse by verse through the whole Word, well, we'll cover all the counsel of God. And we make so much of God's Word because this book is no mere book. It's the Word of God. This book, I mean, it's a big book, but, you know, relatively speaking, it's not too big. Especially when you consider this. This book contains absolutely everything God has to say to men. Absolutely everything. We don't have anything else to say other than what God's Word teaches. We don't have anything to say, but God's Word does. So we need to hear it. That's why we preach it. In the last verses of this chapter, Paul gives us seven reasons why the Word of God is so important. And I want us to look at that this morning. Number one is this. This Word is so important because of who teaches this Word. Who gives us an understanding of Christ. Verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, you who are Cane Road Christ Church, you who believe Christ, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now men preach and teach the Word, and we're thankful for those preachers and those teachers, aren't we? You think of Timothy. Timothy learned the Word. He learned the gospel at the knee of his mother and his grandmother. That's special, wasn't it? Timothy learned the gospel by hearing the Apostle Paul preach. That's special. I would have liked to heard him preach, wouldn't you? Timothy had some mighty good teachers. But you know, we have two. We have two. But you know, only God, the Holy Spirit, can teach the Word. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can apply the Word to our hearts. Now, the Lord uses means, teachers, preachers. But only God can teach the heart. And when God teaches the heart, God, the Holy Spirit, we'll believe. We'll believe the Word. We'll believe Christ. Paul tells Timothy, or continue in the Word. Well, the only way you're going to continue in this Word is if God's taught our heart. Now, if a man is the one who teaches us the Word, and it's a man that impresses us, and we claim to have faith because we're just impressed with the man, how well he teaches, how well he preaches. We're impressed with his dynamic personality. I'm afraid our faith is only going to continue until he dies or until somebody else comes along, you know, catches our fascination, and they may turn us in a whole other direction. But if God teaches the Word to our hearts, we're going to continue in the Word. Will continue in Christ no matter who we hear preach it. As long as they're preaching Christ, our hearts will be thrilled. We'll continue in it. And Paul tells Timothy, you be assured of what you know, what you've been taught. Be assured of it. But you know, the only way we can have assurance of the message of this book is by God-given faith. That God must teach our heart. You can't be assured of these things that the Word teaches by physically seeing things, can you? Parts of this book, over 6,000 years old. You can't go back and see any of those things as an eyewitness, can you? The newest parts of this book are 2,000 years old. You can't go back and see those things personally. And all of this book tells us of eternal things. Tells us of God Himself, who's eternal. Tells us of His covenant of grace, which is eternal. Tells us of God's purpose of redemption in Christ, which is eternal. So how can you be assured of these things? You can't physically see them, can you? You can't be an eyewitness. How can you be so assured of these things? One way, God-given faith. God's got to teach our hearts. The only way we'll be convinced of the truth and the message of this word is if God the Holy Spirit teaches our heart. Now, most of y'all been here a long time, heard the gospel many times, haven't you? By this time, aren't you convinced of some things? Aren't you convinced of our fall in Adam? Aren't you convinced that you came into this world dead in sin? Alive physically, but dead in sin? Aren't you convinced of that? Aren't you convinced of our desperate need of Christ? Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that the only righteousness that you can have, the only way that you can be righteous, is in the righteousness of Christ? Aren't you convinced of that? Aren't you convinced that everything you do is sinful? Aren't you convinced that Christ is the successful Savior? That everyone for whom He died is justified. He's the successful Savior. His blood put their sin away. They're justified. Aren't you convinced of that? Aren't you convinced that absolutely everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that He's able to save to the uttermost? Aren't you convinced of that? Is there any doubt in your mind that Christ can save the chief of sinners? Aren't you convinced that the Lord is going to keep His people? He's going to preserve them. He's going to keep them by the power of His grace. Are you convinced of those? I mean, convinced of those things. Can anybody talk you out of them? Are you convinced? Well, if you're convinced of those things, I'll tell you why. Some preacher didn't teach you those things. God did. God taught your heart. How will a person continue in these things? You've been taught these things. How will you continue in them? How will you not be carried away by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of the false prophet? You know, false prophets have always been around, but they can't spew their message farther and faster at any time in history than they can right now. How will you not be carried away by that? I'll tell you how. By being taught the Word of God. By being grounded and settled in the Word of God so that we believe it. And we won't be carried away by believing a lie. This is so important. The Word of God is so important because of who teaches it. God, the Holy Spirit does. Number two, the Word is so important because of its message. It teaches us Christ. Verse 15, Paul says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And like I said a minute ago, this congregation has heard many, many faithful, gifted men preach the Word of God. Some of you, from a child, your entire life, as long as you've understood language, you're like Timothy. Your mother, your father, your grandparents have taught you. 3 years old, just 3 years old, brought to Sunday school class, being taught the Word, being taught the Word. So all your life long, you've been taught the Scriptures. I have a serious question. In all that time, what have you learned? I want you to consider that question and answer it in your heart. All this time that you've been taught the Scriptures, what have you learned? Have you learned a bunch of true facts? Have you learned to be proud of your knowledge and your right doctrine? You've been taught things that are true that the whole world doesn't know. Are you proud of it? Proud of your knowledge and your right doctrine? Have you learned to be proud because you had the best teacher? Yeah, I know there's other believers, but they didn't have the pastor I had. They didn't have the teachers I had. Are you proud of that? Have you learned to think that your knowledge, scriptural facts, your knowledge of right doctrine, have you learned to think that that's what saves you? Have you? Well, I pray not. I pray not. Look at John chapter 5. What have you learned? Well, I can tell you this. That God the Holy Spirit is your teacher. I know what you've learned. You've learned Christ. You've learned Christ because Christ is the message of this book. John chapter 5, verse 39. Our Lord here talking to the Pharisees who are proud of their knowledge. They're proud of their knowledge of the Scriptures. They're proud of their own righteousness. In verse 39, our Lord tells them, search the Scriptures. And what he means is, you do search the Scriptures. No question about it. They search the Scriptures. The scribes, they spend so much time in the Scriptures, they're transcribing them every day, copying this one, so there's more copies of the Scriptures. You do search the Scriptures, for in them, in this search of the Scriptures, in this memorizing of passages of Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but you miss the message of them. They are they which testify of me, of me. These men thought the physical act of going through the Word of God somehow saved them. And the Lord says, you're wrong about that. It's the message, the object of this book who saves. The Scriptures testify of Christ, of Christ. The Scriptures don't testify of the law to live by. The Scriptures don't testify of rules and regulations for you to follow. The Scriptures don't testify of morality that you're supposed to have. The Scriptures testify of Christ, of Christ. You can find lots of books on the law. You can find lots of books on rules and regulations. You can find lots of books on morality. There's only one book that teaches you Christ. It's this one. Only one. This book is the only revelation of Christ the Savior that there is. Revealing Christ is the whole purpose of this book. And here's how you can tell if you've learned Christ or not. Look at verse 40 of John 5. And you will not come unto me that you might have life. Now here's how you can tell if you've learned Christ or not. If you learn Christ, you'll come to Him. You'll come to Him for salvation. If you learn Christ, you'll come to Him, begging Him for mercy and for forgiveness. If you've learned Christ, you're going to come to Him and you're going to trust Him. You're going to trust Him to do all the saving for you. You're going to trust Him to be all the salvation that you need. And if you haven't learned Christ, you won't come to Him begging for mercy. You won't come to Him begging for forgiveness. You won't come to Him begging Him to be your righteousness because you're trusting all your works of religion. You're trusting all your knowledge and all your doctrine. You're trusting something other than Christ, so you won't come to Him. If you learn Christ, you will come to Him. If you haven't, you won't. A salvation, it's good for us to know the Scriptures and these things that the Scriptures teach. But now, Scripture is not knowing the law of God. Scripture is not knowing the ceremonies of religion. Salvation is not knowing the form of religion, the right form, the way you do things. Salvation is one person. Salvation is knowing Christ. Salvation is trusting Christ. Salvation is having Christ formed in the heart. Salvation is being born again by the will of God. You must be born again. If you would be saved, you must be born again. You must be. Look at James chapter 1. How's that going to happen? If we must be born again, how is that going to happen? James chapter 1. Verse 18. Of His own will begat He us, caused us to be born again, begat with the word of truth. Now I can't think of a better reason then to confine ourselves to preaching and teaching the Word of God. If God's going to cause anybody to be born again, it's by this book. The seed. That's the seed He uses to give life. Look at verse 16 back in our text. 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I'll tell you what that means. This book is not the writings of men who knew God. And then, since they knew God, they could give us their thoughts on God. This book is the Word of God Himself. Yes, men wrote it, but God spoke it. And they wrote what God the Holy Spirit spoke to them. They moved. The Holy Spirit moved them to write. The Holy Spirit dictated this Word of God to them. So this is not the words of men at all. This is the Word of God Himself telling us who He is. Telling us what He's like. Telling us how it is that He saves sinners. Now, for better or for worse, I guess just from the area in which we live and which I grew up, I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan. And if you're a Cincinnati Reds fan, this is what you love. 1975 and 1976. There's really just not been a whole lot to hoot and holler about since then. We're still stuck back in 1975 and 1976. I love the Big Red Machine. Oh. And even when the Reds just are not good, I just can't help it. I watch at least a little bit. But now, 1976. Tony Perez played first base for the Cincinnati Reds, and he is my all-time favorite Red. I love Tony Perez. And for Christmas, a couple years ago, or for some occasion, Holly and Doug gave me a biography of Tony Perez. I was so excited. And I started reading that biography, and in the preface there, the author said, Tony Perez would not have anything to do with this book. He wouldn't be interviewed. He wouldn't talk to me about it because he just doesn't think he's worth telling about. You know, he just doesn't think that. And the book was still great. I mean, I just loved it. I just ate it up. But it did make me wonder, how much more would I have learned about Tony Perez if the book had been written by Tony Perez? See what I'm saying? This book's been written by God. If you're going to know God, don't you reckon He's the one who tells us what He's like? Don't you think He's the one who can tell us how it is that He saves sinners? This is the Word of God. And the only thing I can think of to do is to believe it. God can't lie, can He? I mentioned earlier, you know, believers believe things in this book even though you've never seen them. You don't have any physical evidence that these things are true. I don't think it's all that popular today. I don't hear about it that much anymore. But I was a little fellow. I heard about this a lot. This fella kept going up on some mountain somewhere, utterly determined he was going to find the Ark of Noah. And I thought, oh, that'd be fantastic, you know. That'd prove it. My dad told me he is never going to find that ark. Dad said, if it's there, I don't even think it's there. Brother Fortner said, Noah got off that boat and chopped that boat up for firewood. But Dad said, even if it's there, he's never going to find it. God won't allow it. Do you need some explorer to find Noah's ark for you to believe that story's true? I don't. I like what Brother Bell said. He said, I believe Jonah swallowed the whale, if that's what the Word said. Because that's what God said. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, we have something better. You're holding something better in your lap right now than if you did see all these miracles, all these wonders that you read about in Scripture, the Red Sea parting, the Lord raising the dead. I mean, can you imagine seeing a funeral procession? And this man, this poor man, stopped the funeral procession and lay his hand on the boy in that casket, him rising from the dead. Can you imagine such a thing? Wouldn't you like to see that? Do you know you're holding in your lap something better than being an eyewitness of that? Look at Peter. Peter saw all that, didn't he? 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we've not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This more sure word of prophecy is the Bible, the word of God. Read on, verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this book is the word of God, and it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And since this is the word of God, his word from God himself, it's all truth. This book is all the words of God. It's truth. Nothing in this book is secondhand. It all comes to us directly from God. And think about this book. This is the word of God himself. And it's been preserved through the ages. Thousands and thousands of years. This word has been preserved in its exact wording. Now, the only way that's possible is that this is the word of God, that God himself protected it and preserved it through all these years. How many other books can you say this of? The books that men have wrote, men's words, they fall to the ground and they just are forgotten. We want to hear something new. Not the word of God. You're sitting here this morning hearing the same word, the same gospel that Timothy heard 2,000 years ago. It's exactly the same. Books of men can be burned, they can be destroyed, they can be lost to history. Is it the Library of Alexandria? They say such a catastrophe, you know, it burned down. All these books, you know, are lost to history. Not the word of God. It was preserved. The books of men can be lost to lack of interest. Not the word of God. This is the children's bread. You're still as interested to hear this today as you were years ago, aren't you? The books of men can be lost because they've been proven wrong. There used to be books written about how the earth is flat. Where are those books now? Now they were proven wrong. Not the word of God. We see it's pure, unadulterated truth. And that means that this book contains everything we need to know to have salvation. This book contains everything we need to know to have eternal life and how to live our lives looking to and depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is eternal life. All right, number three. This word is so important because it teaches us true doctrine. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, doctrine is teaching. But what does the Bible teach us? It's the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us how to live. It wasn't written for that purpose, to tell you how to live. The Bible is not written to tell you how to be a better spouse or a better neighbor. The Bible is not written to tell you how to get more blessings, more stuff, more trinkets in this life. This book teaches us the doctrine of Christ. One doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. Who he is. This book teaches us that Christ is all. He's all. He's all in life, spiritual life, physical life. Christ is all. Christ is all in religion. Whatever religion, religious service we have, religious stuff, things, motions that we go through, Christ is all in it. In true religion, now, Christ is all. Christ is all in the worship of God. He's the only way to approach God. Christ is all in our doctrine. He's all in our preaching because Christ is all and in all. Christ is all in righteousness. If God would accept you and me, we've got to be perfect. We've got to be perfectly righteous. We've got to obey God's law perfectly. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only man ever lived to obey God perfectly. He's the only one. So the only righteousness that there is the righteousness of Christ, the obedience of Christ. We can't make ourselves righteous by our works of the law, by trying to keep the law. You know what comes from our works of the law? Not righteousness, not life, death. Brother Ed read it for us. The wages of sin is death. That's all we can earn by our works of the law. If you and I would be made righteous, we must have Christ. And Christ alone. Not Christ plus our morality. Not Christ plus my religious activity. Not Christ plus anything about me. We've got to give up everything about us. Everything we've done, everything about us, and we've got to throw it away. Count it but done. And trust Christ alone. That's what this word tells you. Christ is all. He's all in righteousness. Christ is all in salvation. You and I must be saved from our sin. We must be saved from the wrath of God against our sin. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who had a sacrifice to offer that would please God, that would take away the sin of His people. If you and I would be saved, Christ must be our Savior. He must give Himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and we've got to know Him. We've got to trust Him. We've got to be found in Him. How's that going to happen? Somebody preaching us the doctrine of this book. Tell us who Christ is. The doctrine of the Bible, the teaching of every verse of Scripture, is Christ. You search this book, and this is what you'll find out. If God will show you the true meaning of it. This is what God's going to show you in this book. Christ is all. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. Christ is our bridegroom. Christ is our master. He's our Lord. He's our shepherd. He's our friend. He's our Savior. Every passage, every verse, every sentence of this book proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read any passage of Scripture and you don't see Christ in it, I promise you, you've missed the meaning of the verse. So you go back and read it again, praying that the Lord will reveal to you the doctrine, the teaching of that verse of Scripture. And this is what you'll find, is Christ. He's the meaning of every verse of Scripture. All right, number four, this word is so important because it gives us good reproof. Paul says it's good for profitable for doctrine and for reproof. Now, that word reproof means convincing. Now, believers are convinced of every point of doctrine of the gospel, every point of the gospel. I tell you how we're convinced. It's by seeing Christ, by seeing Christ. I know. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced. I am totally depraved. I am dead in sin. There's no goodness about me whatsoever. You know why I'm convinced of that? I've seen Christ by faith. And like our brother Job, Job said, "Oh, I heard about you. Now I've seen you. Wherefore I abhor myself." Oh, now I see what I am. In the light of who Christ is. I'm convinced of this. That God must unconditionally, by no condition that they meet, unconditionally choose a people to save. And that's the only way I can be saved. I'm convinced of that. I got to be elected in Christ. Because if it's dependent on anything about me, I will be damned. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced in limited atonement. And limited atonement just means this. Christ did not die for every son of Adam. He died for His elect, and only His elect, and all of those people for whom He died shall be saved. They shall be. They must be. I'm convinced of that. You know why? Because by faith I've seen Christ. And this is why I'm convinced of after I've seen Him. The more I learn of Him, the more convinced of this I am. He cannot fail to do what He came to do. Whatever it is He came to do, He did it. He did it completely. I'm convinced that God the Holy Spirit irresistibly draws God's people to Christ. They're just drawn to Him. I'm convinced of that because I've seen Christ by faith. And this is why I only preach Christ as much and to as clearly and as focused as God will enable me to do it, to only preach Christ. Because I'm convinced of this. Anybody who sees Christ in His glory won't be able to stay away. They'll come to Christ and you better get out of their way. Because nobody's going to beg them to do it. They're coming to Christ if they ever see Him. You know how they're going to be made willing in the day of God's power? He's going to reveal His power to them. He's going to reveal the right arm of His power, the right arm of His glory. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll willingly run to Christ and beg Him for mercy. I'm absolutely convinced of this, that all of God's saints are going to persevere to the end. And they will awake in Christ's likeness and glory. I'm convinced that nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can ever stop that from happening to even one of God's sheep. I'm convinced of that because by faith I've seen Christ. He has the power and the love to keep His people no matter what. He'll never cast them out. We could go on and on and on, but you see the point here? Everything we're convinced about all depends on who we know. Not on what we know, on who we know. And if we know Christ, we know this. There's nothing impossible with Him. If we've seen Him by faith, we're convinced of this. He will do all of His will. He'll fulfill every promise. Every promise of grace, every promise of justice. And that'll cause us to rest in Him. Because we're convinced He's all we need. All right, number five. This word is so important because this word corrects God's people. Paul says this word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. Now this is one thing a believer will find out about themselves. There's a lot we need to be corrected about in there. And the first thing this word corrects us on is our thoughts about ourselves and our thoughts about God. You know, we're born with flesh that's dead. Since it's dead, this is what our dead thinking produces. We think that we are good enough so that God will accept us. We think we can do good enough if we try that God will accept us. We have far too high of an opinion about ourselves and far too low an opinion of God. And that needs to be corrected. Well, the Word of God corrects God's people and teaches us that we're dead in sin, that we have no ability to please God. The Word teaches us that God is holy. God will by no means clear the guilty. The Word teaches us that God is wise and He's gracious. And in that wisdom and in that grace, He provided a substitute for His people who would take the sin of His people away from them and make it His. And He'd give them His righteousness. He'd make them righteous. He'd put their sin away by the sacrifice of Himself. See, this word corrects us and teaches us that Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Savior. We need Him. That's what this word teaches us. And now you believe it. You believe He's the successful Savior. He is successfully saving His people from their sin. They cannot perish. This word also corrects the attitude and conduct of believers all through our lives, over and over and over again, by one way, the doctrine of Christ, by teaching us Christ. You know, God saves His people, but this flesh is still the flesh. This flesh is still dead, it's still sinful, it's constantly trying to bring us back into captivity to the law. It's just, you're carrying a dead carcass around with you. And there are times a believer becomes hateful. You know what will correct that attitude? Hearing of the love of Christ. That He would sacrifice Himself for the likes of you and me. That'll soften us right up, won't it? Hearing of His love. There are times a believer becomes unforgiving. We're just not going to forgive. And you know how our attitude will be corrected? By hearing how God forgave us for Christ's sake. Oh, that'll fix your wagon, won't it? There are times a believer will become lackadaisical about the worship service, become lackadaisical about helping our brethren, praying for them, looking out for them. You know what will correct that attitude? Hearing about the faithfulness of Christ. That He was faithful to do everything it took to save His people. He's so faithful to His people, He'll never leave them. He'll never forsake them. Now correct our attitude. Make us faithful. There are times we become greedy. We become stingy. We don't want to give of our money, of our time, of our saying thank you. Just we become self-centered, greedy, stingy. You know, correct that attitude? The doctrine of Christ. We'll hear how God has given His people the unspeakable gift of His Son. That'll open your heart right up on it. This word corrects us just by showing us Christ. The same way God saved us the first time, so does Christ. It's the way that He constantly corrects His people. It's like a, I don't know much about planes, but this is kind of how I understand a plane on autopilot. You know, that plane's up there in the air and there's wind and all this stuff, you know. Constantly blowing that plane off course. And that autopilot just keeps making corrections. Just keep making corrections. If you hadn't been able to go to San Diego, I'm sure they'd turn that autopilot on. You'd arrive in San Diego. You wouldn't arrive in Oregon somewhere. You'd arrive in San Diego. Because that autopilot just kept that thing right on course. That's what the Word of God does for His people. It just corrects us. Just keeps us looking to Christ. Keeps us coming to Christ. Keeps us depending upon Christ. All right, number six. This word is so important because it instructs us in righteousness. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, even believers are going to fall into this trap of thinking there are things that I can do to add to my righteousness. Now, I know before God saved me, before I was born again, before I was regenerated, I know nothing I did then. But now, after God saved me, after I've been regenerated, now there's some things that I can do to, you know, kind of improve my standing with God, make myself better so my brethren, because I do things that, you know, I do this and they don't do it. All that is self-righteousness. And you know why a believer, even a believer, now somebody knows and trusts Christ will fall into that? This flesh, it's alive and well. But you know what will correct that attitude? It's the doctrine of Christ. Hearing of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. When I hear of Christ and His obedience, that He freely gives His people, my attitude be corrected. And the only thing I will want is the righteousness of Christ. Either Christ is all of my righteousness or I don't have any. That's all I want. All right, last thing. This word is so important because it causes us to grow in grace. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word perfect means complete, thoroughly furnished. That means given everything that you need. Just like if you would, we're renting a house when we go to the beach this year. And you know, when we looked at the all the choices, you know, and things, we looked through the pictures. And you know, one of the things we're looking for? How well furnished is it? Does it look like it's got stuff in the kitchen that you could actually use? Does it look like the chairs are comfortable? There's six of us going. Is there enough chairs for us all? Is there enough places for us to sit? We found a house that was thoroughly furnished. That's the believer. They're complete in Christ. Thoroughly furnished. Given everything they need for righteousness, for salvation, for eternal life, for acceptance with God. And the only way you can find that out is from this word. And this word causes us to grow in grace. To grow into all good works. And like I've told you so many times, this is what a good work is. This is what our Lord Himself defined as a good work. It's a work done serving the body of Christ. Seeking no glory and no credit for me. Now, if I'm not going to seek any glory or credit for me, I need to grow up a little bit. They need to grow in grace. You know how God is going to cause His people to grow in grace? The message of this book, which is Christ, our Savior. If He could come, the Prince of Glory, He could humble Himself to be made flesh and come to this earth to save the likes of me, I believe I could humble myself to help you. The only way we're going to get that attitude is the teaching of this book, Christ our Savior. Right. Oh, God bless that to your hearts. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. Oh, how we thank you that you've given us this word, your word, to your people. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would teach it to the hearts of each one here this morning and cause us to leave here believing in, rejoicing in, resting in Christ our Savior, who is the message, the object of your book. Father, bless your word, we pray. You promised that your word would not return unto you void. We know it won't. We're convinced of that. And we pray that your purpose this morning in sending forth your word is mercy and grace to your people to reveal Christ to our hearts. Father, bless us, we pray. It's in Christ's name. For his sake, we pray. Amen. All right. Isaac, come lead us in a song, if you would.
Stand and sing 212. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.